I was reading a book this year called Called to Greatness by Ron Hutchcraft. And he shared a story about a woman who, he said, without her, his wife would not be there today. Bill Hadley was a man who, over his growing up years, he got sucked into a culture of alcoholism and became an alcoholic. It had affected his life in a way where he ended up spending time going from jail to jail. And his life became such a burden that he felt his life was utterly worthless, and he went to take his own life. And as he went to go take his own life, he walked by this local mission. And out of the mission came a hymn, not unlike the ones that we sang this morning, a hymn that his mother had sang to him growing up. Feeling the weight of his burdens, he went in. He heard again the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the forgiveness of sins for all. He accepted that salvation. His life was instantly transformed. He was a new creation in Christ. That was his wife's grandfather, that's what it was. And they came across a picture, an old black and white photo, you know, where they're dressed to the nines, and there was this note on the back from his mom. It said, "Oh, Will, every night when I read my Bible, I look at your picture, this picture, and I ask God to keep you and somehow heal your heart with his love. You may see this after I'm gone from this world, and you'll know that I never cease to pray for you. Signed, Mother." In the author's eyes and in his wife's eyes, their great-grandma was to be honored and revered, to be gloried in for the eternal impact that she had made through her prayers on the life of their whole family, generation after generation, to the point of recognizing she wouldn't even have life. Her husband, Ron, would recognize he would not have his wife and all the joys if it had not been rooting back to the prayers of great-grandma. It's a story reflecting on what we glory in and honor in, and what do we give weight to. So my question for us to reflect on this morning is, what do you give weight to in your life? What is heaviest, as in what do you give the most impact to? What do you glory in? What do you honor in? What do the reflections of our time spent, our money spent, and our energies mirror to us about what we most honor in life? When it comes to our focus this week, what did we honor in most? Think back on the week. What did you honor in most? What got the most weight? The focus here of 1 Samuel so far has primarily been upon the events surrounding the birth of Samuel. So the focus now shifts to the priestly house of Eli. We're in chapter 2. Some stories in the Bible are inspirational. They encourage us with their example of bold, courageous faith. Other stories, like this one, are warnings. Warnings of how not to live, lest we encounter the same results as the people we encounter in these historical stories. As we reflected on 2 weeks ago, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training in righteousness. Nah, I skipped ahead here. Childhood memory verse. God breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a rebuking story in order for us to learn from it. So, where we left off, we've been introduced to Eli, the priest who reams out a devout, godly woman in church because he can't tell the difference between drunkenness and praying. He eventually recovers and he blesses her. And out of that blessing, out of those prayers, God answers Hannah's prayers and she is given a son. We are then turned here in this chapter to the sons of the pastor. Eli's sons, Hophni, here we go, Hophni and Phinehas. So, we've had the scripture read to us. Let me recap it. There is this incredible, exuberant prayer of praise by Hannah, exalting the Lord. Her and her husband leave their son Samuel with the pastor and his sons, really dedicating their child to God. And just a reminder, in your bulletin, we have this encouragement. Do you have a young child that is to be dedicated unto the Lord? What we see in this text in 1 Samuel 1 is a reflection of why we do child dedications, that we give our most precious gifts to God because they're best in his hands. Not that you're going to leave your child here at the church with me. Not asking for that. But what I am asking for, this encouragement to give what is most precious to the Lord. Have you done that with your children here? We seek to honor him in bringing them before him. So the plan is for next Sunday, if you are a parent of young children, you want to kind of mobilize family, either way, reach out to me, let me know of your interest, and we can plan an appropriate time. So that's what happens in chapter 1. Here we are, chapter 2, verse 12. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And it goes on to talk about how they actually steal the offerings dedicated for God. They abuse it. There is life group questions and personal study questions again throughout this series. They're at the welcome desk. So as you go, as you want to dig in deeper, reflect on the truths in these scriptures that we preach on, there's a printed copy over at the welcome booth. Feel free to grab one on your way out. And some of our life groups are dedicated towards studying these very chapters. So there is opportunity to involve yourself there as well. So you see in Deuteronomy 18, Leviticus 7, there's provisions that God makes for his priests in order that they can be set aside to do the work of God. Now, there's this whole practice that has developed locally in Shiloh, and it's being abused. That's so clear in this text. It's being abused. What is talked about is setting aside the fat in these offerings, the best portion for God, and they insist on taking that. There are these references to fattening themselves on the Lord's offerings. Do you remember Genesis 4:4, Abel? Do you remember his offering was pleasing to the Lord? It brought great delight, and it was a reflection of the fat of the animal being offered. And there was this whole ceremonies of this part is not to be eaten. It is to be given, it is to be burned before God as a holy and pleasing sacrifice. And they are actually taking what is for the Lord and consuming it themselves and showing disregard for God. It talks about contempt. The priests are known for sleeping with the women around the temple. And then in contrast, there's little Samuel, and he is said to be growing in favor. Now, verse 26, the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. And then the crux of things, the very heart of this text of getting at the core message, verses 29 to 31. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your fathers should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And there is this curse pronounced on the house of Eli and on his sons for how they have not been faithful with what God has given them. They have brought a curse on themselves, and he said, here's the sign. Your two sons will die on the same day, and I will raise up instead a faithful priest while your house will be begging for crumbs. It's heavy in many senses of the word. It's a chapter of powerful contrasts. And really, it's a book of contrasts. And as we've talked about reading ancient Hebrew, you really got to read in between the lines, because there's a lot happening in how they are describing things. So you got to read in between it. So this morning, we're going to reflect on the contrasts we find here. So we reflect on the contrasts of characters, contrasts of weight and worthlessness, and contrasts of glory. I also want to prepare you to reflect on what God has done in your life. Right after this, we're going to head into a time of communion. And in that transition time, we're going to give some opportunity for some sharing from our community, to reflect on what's God been doing in your life. What's something we can praise him for? So if there's something that you feel would be beneficial to the body, please share it. So we're going to give some time for that in the transition time. So, contrasts of characters. So there are multiple contrasts and ironies here in this text. The sons of Eli treat the priestly office with contempt, and Samuel does it with reverence. The sons of Eli aren't listening to their own father, and the son of Hannah is listening to the heavenly father, and he too is listening to Eli's son's father. The sons of Eli's are dishonored. They fall out of favor for how they do not honor God or honor those around them. The son of Hannah, Samuel, grew up in favor. Eli's favor himself is removed. They give weight to themselves, these pastors do. They fatten themselves on the glory of God, stealing from God. Sons of Eli are overfed, and they underfeed God's people. Eli honors his own sons above God. To know God, there's this reflection on knowing God. This is not why we're here, to know him. And it says that the priests didn't know him. Eli's sons did not know the Lord. In contrast, we're going to see in chapter 3 how Samuel comes to know the Lord. Hannah didn't eat until given assurances from God. How ironic that the priest himself, who was fattening himself on God's offerings, and his sons were, curses this woman who is fasting, who is not eating, to show her devotion to God, to give glory to God, to bring her requests before him. There's a lot here. There is also the trajectory of their lives to reflect on. Ultimately, the sons of Eli will die in battle against, in this battle with the Philistines, whereas Samuel will die in peace. Under the leadership of the priests of the Eli's house, they're defeated under the Philistines. Under Samuel's leadership, they defeat the Philistines. When it comes to their glory in the end, Eli has led for 40 years, and he dies on a side note on a day of battle, a prophecy fulfilled against him. Samuel dies with glory. We had an incredible turnout for a funeral last week that we interceded for in our membership meeting after the service. It was standing room only. There was literally 500 to 600 people here for the funeral. We honored that family. We brought them before the Lord. You get a sense of that, of what Samuel's funeral was like. The people gloried in him in the way he had honored the Lord and the way he had led. It says all Israel turned out for his funeral. Can you imagine how big that was? Here's the essence of this in a nutshell, in a proverb form. Without honor, there's no glory. Think about this in your own lives. Without honor, there's no glory. I had a friend who, growing up, who would continually honor himself and not those around. He would tell stories about how great he was. I kind of lost track with him for a long time, and then he heard I was in ministry, and he called me up, and he told me how much money he had and how he could give stuff. And I was just, but it was so much about like how much he had, and I was just, you haven't changed. And in my reflections, it's like, well, this is part of why we stopped hanging out. You just continually gloried in yourself. When it comes to wars, think of the war in Iraq. That's not a battle that we reflect on and glory in. It wasn't a fair fight. It wasn't a necessary war. I don't know if you can ever say that a war is necessary. But it wasn't honorable, so they didn't get glory. Eli's sons didn't treat those around with honor, and they didn't get glory. And in contrast, Samuel did, and he received glory. So contrasts of characters, now contrasts of weight and worthlessness. Two big words in this text, and conveniently both start with W. So easy for the memory, worthlessness. Verse 12, Eli's sons were worthless men. So what did that get at? This word got at a wickedness, good for nothing, useless in regards to right behavior. The same word is used multiple times in Samuel. Hannah says, "Don't take me to be a wicked woman," which is very ironic. 1 Samuel 10, the men who don't embrace the new king are called worthless, wicked. 1 Samuel 25, Nabal, who's known, his very name means fool, is described this way as a worthless man. Ungenerous men of David, 1 Samuel 30. 2 Samuel 16 and 20, Shimei and Sheba, worthless. By the way, have you taken up the challenge as we dig into this book to read 1 Samuel? This is this book we're going to be going through. I encourage you to be digging into God's word, giving it weight. Does it have weight in your life? This word weight is a powerful word. We talked about the priests fattening themselves. And ultimately, Eli, in his death, reading from 1 Samuel 4, it talks about him being blind. It's not only a physical reality, but it's in the text to mention a spiritual reality. And it says, after he received news that his sons died and the ark of God was captured, that he fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. Get this, for the man was old and heavy. It's meant to reflect his spiritual condition in that. What the heart of this piece is, what do we give weight to? Because this Hebrew word is interchangeable between weight, glory, and honor. It's quite a powerful piece because it reflects on how we use the word lightly or weight. It reflects what we give honor and glory to. This Hebrew word, kavod. And this is part of the deep reflection of what God's speaking to us about and what we give weight to. How do the scales tip in regards to how you honor God and how you honor yourself? What do you give weight to? What would your week speak to? What can we celebrate? What do we need to repent of? When it comes to giving God his portion, we need to think about these things. In contrast of glory, so we've reflected on Eli's sons and Eli versus Samuel and Hannah. There is coming this reflection on King Saul and King David. One who is gloried in as the king who leads the people well, who honors God. The other who does not lead the people well, who does not give glory to God. And then ultimately, speaking to a spiritual condition, our New Testament reality, Romans 1 talks about glory and honor. Talks about how we all know, we're all without excuse, that there is a God in reality. When we look at this world, when we look at everything that we, how we exist and why we exist, we are all given enough reason to know God. And it says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And it says the consequence was that God gave them into the lusts of their hearts, to their impurities, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They worshipped what was not to be worshipped. They dishonored themselves through their actions. In contrast, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformed. We have a trajectory of glory. God will honor those who honor him. We can live in a culture that dishonors him, that delights in itself, or we can live God's way, upholding him. And we are being transformed from glory to glory. Old creation to new creation. What's this mean for me? What's this mean in my life? Are you giving God the fat? Are you giving God his portion? We talked about how it was set aside for God. I think there's unavoidable ramifications in talking about money here. When it comes to our tithes and offerings, are we giving him his portion? In the Old Testament, there is this reference to a tenth, a tithe, giving back to him that first fruits, reflecting that all is from him and giving back a good portion which shows honor and glory. There's the 10% plus the special offerings, the special festivals. And then we see the New Testament kick it up a notch. It never talks about a tenth. It only talks about the 100%. As in, you give up your, if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give up your life to God, you'll gain it. When you get the Lord the maker of heaven and earth in your life, like Bill Hadley, your life gains a whole new purpose. All your money gains greater value. All your time gains greater meaning. All your energies are put to a much greater investment. You're given back so much more. We're also warned that you can only have one master. Jesus himself said it. Either your master is money or possessions, or it's God. And this act of tithes and offerings show the reflection of our heart. And there's this piece about just how God loves a cheerful giver. Over and over again, you see how God is a generous God. He's an abundant God. Do we, his people, reflect his generosity, his abundance? Some of us have to overcome our lineage. I'm Scottish. You know, there's this lineage of cheapness. And I've taken that seriously many times in my life. Just ask my wife. But when it comes to a lineage of how we've been brought up, like the story of warning, there are ways that we've been brought up that we've seen the consequences of how those who've come before us lived, and we realized, you know what? That's not good. I want to depart from that path, and I need God's help to depart from that path. And the challenge is also that the sins of those who've come before us tend to stick to us. We tend to replicate it. We tend to sin by judging those who've come before us, making vows of judgment that we'll never be like them, and in some ways turn out like them. This is where the power of God breaks those chains. When it comes to what's this mean for me, there is unavoidable ramifications on our tithes and offerings, on our not just our money, but our time and our energy. I had a wonderful model of an extremely busy man who was a company owner, had tons of employees, and he not only tithed his money, he tithed his time, and by that, his energy, which was so much more costly than him being able to write off a check. There are unavoidable ramifications on church leadership. Yeah, me, ministry leaders, elders, there are ramifications of treating the Lord's offerings with holiness, with respect, with making sure that he is honored. Eli is negligent because his affections get ordered the wrong way. He honors his sons above honoring God, which is a tragedy, and he's held accountable for it. There's an accountability in leadership that we need to be held accountable for in how we lead, and it's right. And there is also a proper honoring that God instructs to honor those who are in leadership as well. But there is certainly a task to be of good service, to fulfill the role well. If we're serving as leaders in any way and our flame is barely burning, it may be a time to step aside in leadership. Because how are we to encourage others to burn brilliantly for God if we ourselves are just a bare little flame? Do you know what I mean? These are things we need to take seriously. And how is God getting honored and given weight in our lives? Now, just as you're ready to say, yeah, that's something you need to do, just remember that whole priesthood of all believers. The nation of Israel was to be a nation of priests that would intercede for those around them. There's all these stories of their failings, but they were to be a blessing to all nations as they were the children of Abraham. That blessing goes to the church. We are to be a blessing to those who we share homes with, those we share bloodlines with, those we share streets with, those we share towns with. We are to be a blessing. We are to be interceding for those around us, priesthood of all believers, there is a call in all of us to get our affections ordered rightly, to fear God more than fear man or circumstances. A third reflection on what this means for me is our actions will be considered weighty or worthless in light of eternity. Weighty or worthless in light of eternity. We read the scriptures and we see about the chaff of our lives being burned. What was your investment like this week? Was it in the chaff or things that were of eternal worth? Did you embody what we say we embody in following Jesus, equipping others, and sharing the gospel this week? If not, let's equip each other. Let's repent of it. Let's encourage each other in small groups and voices we trust. Let's reflect on these things together, spurring each other on to do good deeds for Christ. Let's also remember that it's also as we do the good work, as you're faithful in the job God's given you, no matter what it is, as you're faithful in the job God's given you, as you show up for work day after day, you contribute to the community that blesses our community. As you live the good work of parenting, grandparenting, that's an investment, a good investment. As you're a good friend, a good roommate, a good member of your life group, you're contributing. Your life of godly character contributes. I want to conclude with a quote from a book called The Weight of Glory. Sounds appropriate, right? From C.S. Lewis. We got the shorthand and this PowerPoint image, which is quite powerful. I'll read the full quote to us. From C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. So he's referring to this New Age teachings. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Like the mom we began this message with, we can have an incredible impact on those around us and the generations to follow, and how we give weight to the day-to-day life. So, coming back to the question, what do you give weight to? How are you going about seeking honor and glory? And really, who are you going about seeking honor and glory for? If you honor God, He will honor you in glory.